Job chapter 7. I titled this message, Gleanings from Job chapter 7. Gleanings from Job chapter 7. Let's see what we can find in this chapter tonight that will help us. Now, Job is still in a very dark place. He's still hurting, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And he says some difficult things in this chapter. We always need to remember that these men, all of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, all of them were nothing more than men of like passion. Maybe used greatly of God, but at the end of the day, they are sinners saved by grace. We see the Job who is said to be patient. We heard of the patience of Job. But we're going to get to look at some impatience here. We're going to see the impatience of Job here in chapter 7. Yet when God speaks of him, God says he's an upright man. He fears me. He shuns evil. And he's patient. He's patient. But it doesn't sound like it when you're reading a lot of this. A lot of this comes across the other direction. Impatient. But God says he's patient, he's just, and he's upright. And the way God says it is, that's the way it is. Now, verses 1 through 6, Job justifies his reason for wanting to die. This man wants to die. You know, his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die or commit suicide?" But Job would not do that. He was not going to put himself in the same category of Saul and Judas. He wasn't going to be in that same category, even though he was born way before them. He's going to wait on God. But at the same time, he wants God to put an end to it, to kill him, to get it over with. He sees no reason to go on, no reason to live. And he justifies it in this manner. Is there not appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desires a shadow, and as a hireling looks for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity. Wearisome nights, he says, are appointed for me. He's justifying his reason for wanting to die in this. We all have to die. And he said, I recognize this. We all have to die. I just want to do it now. I want to die now. The pain is so great. The loss has been so great. I want to die now. What's wrong with that? He says, the servant who works all day out there in the heat of the sun, you don't begrudge him for wanting to rest, do you? Why do you begrudge me for wanting to die? That's what he's saying to his friends there. Why are you begrudging me that? He sees no good reason to live. What we cannot see, God sees. God sees. I'm glad God let him live, aren't you? I'm glad that in the midst of this sorrow and this pain and this suffering, that God did not just take him out. That he let him live. And you and I get to see the end of Job. We get to see the blessing of God upon him. We get to see the fact that Job, he sees God more than he ever did before. By the hearing of the ear, I've heard of thee, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I'm glad we got to read that. I'm glad we have this example here in the Word of God. I'm glad he didn't die. I'm glad he didn't. God has a purpose. He has a purpose in our sufferings. They have their time and their purpose and their end. And even though in them we want it to be over with, I've never had a chastening from either one of my parents that I wanted to last. Have you? I hope this goes on for a long time. No, I don't. I've never enjoyed a chastening and the chastening hand of God. You know, the Scripture says He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Now, scourging, that doesn't sound like something easy, does it? There's some pain that's involved in scourging. And there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. It's for our eternal good and God's glory. And I want you to notice something here. All our sorrows and all our troubles are appointed. I wrote down here, and you can write down by that, sanctified sorrow. Sanctified sorrow always brings us to God. It always runs us to Christ. If they do not run us to Christ, there's a problem. Now, I tell you what, there's a bigger problem than the trial I'm going through. There's a problem. But these are sanctified sorrows. He said, so am I made to possess months of vanity? Nothing? You know, it's good. It's good for us to see from time to time the absolute nothingness of this world and all that we possess. Isn't that good? Is that not good to see that from time to time? And we need to see it from time to time because after we see it, we forget what we were like the guy in the mirror. We forget what we were looking at. And time goes by and we get enamored with it again. And God in faithfulness appoints our afflictions, brings us through it, and once again, we see the vanity of this life, the vanity of this world. It's nothing but vain without Christ. It's all vanity. Without Christ, it's all... I wish I could get this across to especially young people. I could get it across to anybody who doesn't know Christ. It's all vain. It's nothing but vanity. If you do not know Christ, if you wind up without Him, it'd have been better if you'd not been born. It would have been better if you had not been born. And Job, look here in verse 4. When I lie down, this is how miserable he was. When I lie down, and that's when we're supposed to have rest. You know, we find rest. You know, I find as I get older, I talk too much, for one thing. I feel myself start rambling as I get older. But as I've gotten older, I said this to Vicki the other night. I said, I never thought I'd enjoy just going to bed and laying down and going to sleep. I look forward to it. When I was in my 20s and 30s, I was restless. It was a waste of time. Sleep was a waste of time. Now, it's the best time. It's the best time. Job said, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? I'm so miserable. God made him so miserable through this trial. And when the night's going to be gone? Doesn't it seem like we are the sickest at night? If you're going to get a fever, it seems like it comes on at night. It seems like the nighttime is the worst time for fevers and sickness. And Job was saying, when's the night going to be gone? And he said, I'm full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. God has taken away for a while His comfort, His rest. His rest. And I think that this happens all of God's children from time to time so that we might find in Christ true rest. That in all of our pain, in all of our suffering, all our tossing and turning, there is a real rest and peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, I can't find rest in my couch, my bed. I can't find it. Well, I tell you what, that's not where it is it? I mean, it's good if we can lay these bodies down, but that's not where real rest is. True rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Look in John 16. In John 16, look in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, soul peace, real. You know, there's not a price you could put on peace of heart. To sit down, to be able to sit down and have a meager meal on the table, but yet be so peaceful and at rest. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Trouble, tribulation, trials, heartaches, tears. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now brighten up. Look up. You know, as the scripture said, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Look up. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the troubles, the trials, the heartaches of this life. I've overcome this fallen world. In me you have peace. And from time to time, God has to disturb our peaceful life that we may realize that our real peace and our real rest is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see here in verse 5 what flesh is. He not only disturbed His peace and His rest, but then He also realized more than He ever did before. You know, there are times we realize things, and then as the life goes on, we realize them even more. And He realizes the corruption, the vileness of His flesh. My flesh is clothed with maggots, worms. Job literally had worms, maggots on his body. I believe that's what he's talking about. And clods of dust. Everyone I read said it's scabbed over. Just scabbed over in a putrefying look, just a look about him, as well as a smell of him. One writer said this. He said that what vile bodies we have. What vile bodies we have. You know, we spend a lot of time taking care of them, and we ought to take care of these bodies. It's the only one you got. It's the house we live in. You take care of the house you live in. But this old house just keeps decaying. And then one day, I'll die, and you will too. In about 3 days, you got to be buried. Lazarus was in the grave, what, 4 days? What'd they say about him? Lord, he stinketh by now. He stinketh by now. Job said, my flesh is clothed with maggots and scabs, and my skin's broken and become loathsome. I mean, here's a man who was healthy. He had everything you could want. I mean, he was a top figure at that time. He looked up to by everybody. And now look at him. He's a putrefying running sore. And if God allowed even one germ to turn loose on us, this would be us. How weak, how frail, how vile these bodies really are. Look what sin has done to them. Look what sin has done to us, to our bodies. And he believes he's going to die soon. We all are. If you live to be old, that's soon, isn't it? If you live to be in your hundreds, isn't that soon? Everyone that I've ever been around has come close to death, and it's time, and it's there. Every one of them said, it went by so fast. It went by so fast. And that's what Job was saying in verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They've gone by so fast. He believes he's at the end of his life. I mean, he lives several years beyond this. Hundreds and some years beyond this. And are spent without hope. He's come up to the end of life and he's lost everything. He's not talking about hope without hope in Christ. He hasn't lost that. But without hope of ever regaining his health or anything else that he had, he possessed. He believed that there would never be another good day. You'll see this here in a second. He sees this, and you'll see it in a second. Now he prays in verse 7 to God. He was talking to his friends. Now he's going to talk to God. One writer said this, we need to use his method, but not his words. Because he complains to God. He complains. I was telling Dale and them back there that I imagine after this trial that Job learned what the scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. It takes a while to learn that, doesn't it? It takes a while to be still and know that I'm God. Oh, remember that my life is wind. It's nothing. Wind is something that's just, you can't even see it, and it just passes by. And what he's saying, it just swifts and it's nothing. Oh, remember that my life is wind. He does remember this. He remembers our frame that it's dust. You and I are the ones who have the problem remembering that it's dust. And these things have to come along to remind us what we are. He says, mine eye shall see no more good. That's why he wanted to die. He said, there's no more good left. There's no more reason to live. Good shall not return to my house. Well, that's dark, isn't it? That's dark. I've lived long enough and experienced a few things that I understand how people go bankrupt. I understand how people snap. I understand why people commit suicide. They can get into such a place that they see no good. I don't care if you promise them the world, they can't see it. They can see no good. They can see nothing ever getting better. And that's what Job's saying here. I cannot see any good ever returning to my home, my life. Well, you can be sure of this. Just as the cloud goes by, so will the sun. The sun shines behind every cloud. I was telling him this in the study. It's what made me think of it. He said, I'll never see any good. Jeremy had called me this morning. A little downer, you know. And I was sitting there in my study at the house, and I've got a big window there. So I just kind of sat back, and I was looking up at the sky out of the window, just pondering there. And it was cloudy. It was cloudy. He called me back in the afternoon with some good news. I looked back, leaned back in my chair, looked up, and that sky was as clear as could be. It wasn't a cloud in it. And I thought, that's life. That's life. There goes clouds. And it's clear. God's in control of this. God's in control. Shall he not do good? Shall he that is good not do good? Oh, he'll do good to his children. Even though Job doesn't realize that at this time, God is doing good. In our chastening, God is doing good. When he's taken away from us, God is doing good. He can do nothing. Listen now, seriously. He can do nothing but good. He can do nothing but good. Everything he does in reference to his children, it's always good. Always good. Now he says here, oh, remember that my life is wind and mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. He shows us here something of the permanence of death. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. When I die, I won't be back. I will not be back. I watched this on program on television not too long ago, and they had interviewed some people who had survived jumping from the Golden Gate Bridge. I didn't realize how many people a year, every year, jump from that bridge to commit suicide. A handful of them have lived. Every one of them said, the moment their feet left that bridge, they wished they hadn't done it. Every one of them they interviewed said they knew when their feet left that bridge, I don't want to die. I wish I hadn't done this. Just a handful has lived. The majority of them died. But everyone that lived said, I wish, when I did it, I wish I hadn't. You know, you can go to the hospital and come back. You cannot go to the grave and come back. The eye that has seen me will see me no more on this earth. You won't see me on this earth. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. Won't be back. Not on this earth. Not on this earth. He shall return no more to his house. That rich man said, Abraham, send Lazarus to go back and warn one of my brothers about this place. He knew he couldn't leave. He knew he couldn't leave that place. He asked Lazarus, send somebody back. Father Abraham. That's what it said, Father Abraham. Send somebody back there to warn them about this place. He knew he was in prison, in hell. And there's no discharge. There's no discharge. There's no parole. It's permanent. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. He's gone. It's permanent. Permanent. And Job says, therefore, now here he complains, but I'm sure I'd do worse. I'm sure I'd do worse. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He felt at this time, what do I have to lose? Am I a sea or a whale? He's talking to God here. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? Am I so important? Am I so great that God has a constant watch over me? That's what he's saying. Our children think that we watch them too closely, don't they? Well, we do. We do. A loving parent watches their children closely. Job's complaining about it. He said, you've set a watch on me. You've set, like the sea, you've set bounds. You know, I can't turn anywhere. You just... Well, thank God he has set one on you. Thank God he does watch over you. Thank God for it. He said, I can't go do what, I used to say it when I was a kid. Why can't I go do what my friends are doing? They all get to go here. They all get to do that. Blah, blah, blah. I was just upset over it. One of them ended up dead. Others ended up in trouble. I ended up at home. I was at home. When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through vision. We get some insight here to his mental state. He wasn't just suffering. He was not just suffering physically. He was suffering mentally. Mentally. I've learned this. Mind pain is the worst pain. You know, if you have a strong mind and spirit about you, and if your leg is hurting, or if your parts of your body is hurting, you can deal with it. But when your mind is hurting, it doesn't matter if you have the most healthy body in the world. It's the most painful thing. And Job said, "When I lay down, you scare me with visions and dreams. You terrify me, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life." This is the child of God speaking. This is the child of God. He said, "I loathe it. I would not live always." Would you live always on this earth? Would you? For the unbeliever, that's all he has. But for the believer, I would not live always. There's a time to die. There's a time to go be with the Lord. You know, Paul said, "I'm ready to depart." And now, not all believers are ready to depart. At that time, you have families. But there's a time we are ready to depart and be with the Lord. And not live here always. Live among this sin and sorrow and pain and suffering. Now, you get older, you see that. I know young people say, "Man, you're morbid. Go take some medicine or something." No, that's reality. You know, you have what we call rose-colored glasses on when you're young. You know, all you see is you've got all that energy and all you see is fun. And one day, responsibilities come along and age comes along and you start visiting. I go to a whole lot more funerals now than I did 30 years ago. I see a whole lot more suffering now in people that are my age and older than I did a long time ago. I would not live always here. No. But he says here, when he says, "Let me alone," he's not talking about leave me. He's saying, ease up. That's the best way to say this. Ease up. Will this ever be over? Will this pain ever have any relief? Oh, he's saying, ease up. My days are nothing. He couldn't see any reason for living. What is man? And here he gets a proper view of man, I think. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? What's man that you should lift him up? What is man that you should even visit him or set your heart on him? What is man? Well, I tell you what, in the garden he was made in the image of God. That's not said of any other creation. It's not said of the angels. It's not said of animals. That's said of man. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. That's why he was created in the garden. What is man now? He's sinful. He's depraved. He's fallen. What is man that someone like God is great and holy and beyond comprehension? What is man that you would even set your heart on him, that you would visit him, that you would try, that you'd even have anything to do with him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. What is man? I tell you, man in his, right now, is in his fallen state. He's depraved. He's wretched. I mean, that's the way man is. But when God took up on him the nature of man, not the nature of angels, not the nature of animals, the nature of man, except for sin. What is man? Well, I think that question will be truly answered when we stand in glory and we see the man, Christ Jesus. in all his glory. What is this man? And what are we in this man? Sons of God. Sons of God. How long, he says, how long wilt thou not depart from me? How long will this go on? You know, every trial has its time and purpose and has its season. Winter is not over in a day. It doesn't come in a day and gone the next. It takes a few months before it goes away. And sometimes that's the way our trials are. It takes a while for them to go away. I'll tell you how long they'll last. When you learn the lesson that God has purposed for it, that's how long it'll last. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? That's all I got left to do. Swallow down my spittle. Some said he couldn't even swallow. It was so bad. And he's saying, "What? How long is this going to go on? I can't even swallow." And verse 20. This is the first time Job says it. But he says this to God. He says this to God. This is what he's saying to God. This is not to the friends. He's saying to God, "I have sinned." Job never claimed perfection. He never claimed sinlessness. He never claimed that I've never sinned. He's saying, "I have sinned." You can pick any day in my life, and I can say, "I have sinned." And if the Lord would pick any day in my life to chasten me over, He'd be justified in doing it because I have sinned. I have sinned. I acknowledge my transgressions. That's what he's saying. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? It's God who keeps us alive, isn't it? You know, it's good to be healthy, but you know, you're going to die one day. You'll die either being sick or healthy. You'll die. You may die in an accident. Healthy as a horse. Die in an accident. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee? Why? Well, he hasn't set him as a mark against him. That's just the way it feels. Let's be careful going off feelings. They are very, very deceptive in this life. In this body, in this life, our feelings are so deceptive. And usually, almost all the time, it's the wrong way. It's the opposite of what it is. God didn't set him as a mark. I'll tell you what this. He set him as a mark of his love. That's why this is happening. That's why it's happening. He said, "I'm a burden to myself. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression?" He has. He's pardoned all our transgressions in Christ. Through the blood of Christ, all our sins, the sins of God's elect, His children, those who believe, He has pardoned all our transgressions. But we still need chastening. The Lord said, "You're all clean, but you still need your feet washed." We still need chastening. We still need correction. Chastening is not punishment. You know, that's what we need to understand. Job is not being punished. And I'm sure after all this is over with, he looks back and he understood it. But chastening is not punishment. It's correction. This is the way. No, this is the way. And God uses trials and afflictions to guide us, direct us, not only with His Word. As David said there in the Psalm, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." I can say that now. Can you say it now? Job said that years later, I'm sure. I'm sure Job looked back and said, "That was good for me. That was good for me." What good came out of it? I learned God's Word. I learned to take Him at His Word, trusting and following. even though I'm trusting Him now and following Him, you go through some trials and heartaches and afflictions that's sanctified by God, you'll learn to trust Him more. You and I, listen, can always, always trust God more than we do. We can always, always love God more than we do. God cannot love me more than He does. He loves me perfectly. His love to me, to you who believe, is a perfect love. It cannot increase. But my love to Him can increase. It can increase. Oh, He says, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression? Well, He has. He has. And take away mine iniquity? He has. He has. For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning. I'll not be. I'll not be here. That's a dark place, isn't it? That's a dark place. You know, it's one of those things I read and I think, wow. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it? Well, you recognize this is a sinner saved by grace, going through things that we go through, except he went through a lot more difficult things, but man of like passion. Man of like passion. And if you hear me complain, the Lord's not done. The Lord's not done. When I hear you complain about something, the Lord's not done. He's not done with us. He's not done with us. We've read the end of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job? Didn't hear it tonight. That didn't sound like he's very patient, did it? And we don't either. At times, we don't sound like we're very patient. Thank God. Thank God that our salvation completely rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God.